ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. It's only one chapter. And we're going to continue our study through the Word of God, and we're going to finish up this letter this evening. Last time we covered the first four verses of this letter, kind of an introduction, and we saw Jude start out by saying that he wanted to write about our common salvation. And as he began to write, the Holy Spirit redirected him to write about the false teachers, the pretenders within the church, and how we have to earnestly contend for that faith that's been entrusted to us, the truths of God found in the Word of God. And this is what Jude said in verses 3 and 4. He said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude's warning is simple. False teachers with their false doctrine are not just outside the church. Now they have crept into the church unnoticed, and they're spreading their doctrines of demons. Now some would say, "Oh, aren't you going a little overboard on that?" Well, let me just say this. If the teaching is not of God, then there's only one other place it's from, and it's from the demonic world. It's pretty simple. And Jude says we are to fight against what they're doing. We're to take a stand with all our might in the power of God and fight this faith that has been entrusted to us. And in these verses, in fact, in verses 3 through 16, I've called that section "The Apostates Are Unmasked." And Jude is going to warn about God's judgment coming upon these apostates who have crept into the church with these destructive doctrines. And they're not going to escape the judgment. And he's going to give us three examples of what happens when you turn from God. Well, one writer put it like this. He kind of looks at the idea of how people of the past seem to keep showing up in the present. And this is what he wrote. Thomas Mann, in his masterwork, Joseph and His Brothers, pauses occasionally to consider history and time, especially in Channing is man's way of expressing the connections between the past and the present. He shows how the great distance separating the ancient world from our own is at times transparent. He writes this, "History is that which has happened and that which goes on happening in time, but also it is the stratified record upon which we set our feet, the ground beneath us, and the deeper we go down into the layers that lie below and beyond. In our moments of less precision, we may speak of them in the first person and as though they were part of our flesh and blood experience." Did you catch man's sense? People from long ago can be said to rise up again in the present. Each of us can imaginatively step back in time and find a connection with someone whose situation not only mirrors our own, but permits us to call it our own. We pull the past into the present. We push the present into the past. We can read history and at moments find ourselves present. On this enchanted ground, all centuries become one. The mesmerizing inference from man's creative genius is this. Ancient archetypes, men and women who lived long ago, are today walking around in our world. They've come to life again, as it were, only under a different name. In other words, you know, the stories that we read about, and I'll give you a for instance, in the Bible, we see them really happening in our own lives. There's lessons that we can learn from them. And I think that's important. And Jude's point is, look, these false teachers with their false doctrines, they have been around for a long time. They've been around since the church began. I mean, look at the letters that are written and how Paul and John and Peter and Jude, deal with false teachers. That was the first century church. That was the early church. This stuff was already creeping in. The law, Gnosticism, and things like that. And look at how God dealt with these false teachers in the past. Jude is saying he's going to deal with them again in the present. So let's pick up in Jude 1, starting in verse 5. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. This is what Jude wrote. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Now, here's kind of the problem with this letter, if you can call it a problem. Jude uses examples from the Old Testament with the idea you already know these stories, that they're very familiar to you. And if you don't know them, it can be very, very confusing. But he's got so much information that he's just saying, hey, this is, you remember what happened back in Egypt. You remember that story. He doesn't expound on it because he's got too much other important stuff to deal with. And he's going to keep doing that with these illustrations. I think it's important to know God's word, to study it, to apply it to our lives, because these are all in here for us to learn from. The Holy Spirit has given exactly to us exactly what we need. He's not adding or taking away anything that we might need or not need. So it's important. And this first example is the children of Israel and how God delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. They saw how God brought out over 2 million people. They were slaves. And God, through the plagues, the death of the firstborn and the others, the Egyptians just let them go. In fact, they gave them all their belongings when they left. They saw how God allowed them to cross through the Red Sea, over 2 million people on dry land, not moist ground, on dry land. And then the Egyptians go through the Red Sea and the waters come crashing down and they all die. They saw how God provided food and water for them in the desert where there wasn't anything. And as they came to the border of the Promised Land, as they came to Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies were sent into the land to give a report. And when they came back, 10 of the spies said, yeah, the land's great, but there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. The people are great. There's giants in the land. Oh my God, we're going to die. That was 10 of the spies. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, the land's great. Yeah, everything they said is true, but God's given us the land. Let's go get it. And those 10 spies discouraged the whole nation. And they refused to enter in because of that. They were discouraged. And in Numbers 14, verses 22 and 23, we're told this. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, look, you saw all the miracles I've done. You saw how I brought you out of the land and fed you and provided water and all this stuff. And you don't believe I'm going to give you the land that I promised you? You're not going to enter in because of it. Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. So all those who were 20 years old and up died in the wilderness because of unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb. They walked by faith. They believed in the promises of God. And at this point, just as the unbelieving children of Israel were judged by God, Jude is saying these men who have crept into the church with their doctrines of demons, these pretenders, they're not going to get away with anything. God is going to judge them as well. Now, here's the thing. Does that mean all those people who died in the wilderness were not saved? Absolutely not. Moses, Aaron died in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. But they were judged. Yeah, there was a large company that did die in unbelief, but not all of them. A lot of them just didn't finish strong. Their rebellion really was against the will and the word of God. And God doesn't tolerate that. And Jude is using this historical event as an illustration. And because it's an illustration, you can't press every detail, but I think it's important. The entire nation was delivered from Egypt, but it doesn't mean that the entire nation was personally saved. Some of them were. And those, they died in the wilderness too because of unbelief. But God is, or Jude is saying, God is going to judge these apostates, these false teachers. Look at the example of Israel in the wilderness. Did they get away with their unbelief? No. He goes on, look at this other example, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So you all know what that's about. We can just move on, right? Yeah, no. I mean, that this is one that a lot of people struggle with. Here, Jude gives us a judgment of these apostates related to fallen angels. And the million-dollar question is, who are these angels that Jude is speaking of? Well, some feel it's the angels who sinned against God when Lucifer sinned. But that makes no sense because they're chained, right? And God is going to allow them to be released during his judgment. Is the demonic world chained up today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Satan has his demons or fallen angels working with him. Then who are these angels that are chained? Again, controversial. I'll give you what I feel the scriptures are saying. And you could pray about it yourself. But I think these angels are the same ones spoken of in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And I'll read that for you. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That phrase, sons of God, Ben Elohim, is spoken of angels. You see it in Job 1:6, same phrase that's used. Some say, well, no, that's not what's happening. It was just godly, an ungodly meeting of a couple, and they had these ungodly offspring. Well, that makes no sense. Were there, you mean to tell me that if there is a godly woman who marries an ungodly man and they have an offspring, he's going to be demonic? Of course not. That makes no sense. So something's going on here. I think these angelic beings cohabitated with women. They left their proper domain, the boundaries that God has set. And in Jude 7, when we get to this next verse, he speaks of sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says their sin was similar to the angels. Well, that's interesting. Why is it similar? Because they left their proper domain or the boundaries that God had set. They went after strange flesh. What was the strange flesh that they went after in Sodom and Gomorrah? Men having sex with men and women with women. These cities were filled with this sin. And so what's going on here? These angelic beings went outside their boundaries and were having sex with women and producing offspring. The Bible never says that angels can't reproduce. They just don't reproduce in heaven. So something's going on here, right? These angels are bound until judgment day. What do I mean by that? They're going to be released from the bottomless pit, part of the fifth trumpet judgment spoken of in Revelation chapter 9, those demon locusts. So these angels that cohabitated with women, God has chained up. There's a myriad of other demonic beings out there that are not chained. And we know that because we see the ramifications of that today. Why did they cohabitate with women? That's interesting. Well, Satan knew that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come from the seed of the woman, right? And so to contaminate the gene pool, which would prevent the Messiah from coming, these fallen angels cohabitated with women. Except the gene pool of Noah was not infected. Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So the entire world God poured out his judgment upon, except for Noah and his family. And these Fallen angels are judged. They're chained awaiting the day of judgment. And then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And Jude's whole point with this is, if God judges these angels who sinned, he's certainly going to bring judgment upon those who come into the church with their false doctrine, these apostates, leading people away from God. And I go into this a lot more deeply in our Genesis 6 study, our 1 Peter chapter 2 study. You can look at the Thursday evening studies on those and get more information if you want. But that's a quick overview of that. Look at verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Wow. This third point that Jude makes of the judgment that these apostates are going to face is related to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can see, read of the moral depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Their main sin, but not their only sin, was that of homosexuality. And we know that from Genesis, and Jude tells us that they went after strange flesh. Interesting, the word strange means that they went after something that was not natural to fulfill their lustful desires, to satisfy their flesh. That's what Paul said. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. This reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women would exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. They again went after strange flesh outside of the boundary that God had set. God sets all kinds of boundaries, guys. And these men with their false doctrines, they can enjoy fame and fortune for a time, just like these men of Sodom and Gomorrah enjoyed their fleshly desires for a short time. But then judgment came. And you can't live in sin, rebellion against God, and survive. And as Jude goes on, he's going to talk about the characteristics that are manifested in these false teachers. Look at verse 8. Likewise also, these dreamers defile them, the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries or glorious ones. This is not the fruit of the Spirit, obviously. These are the works of the flesh. And Jude starts out by saying that they are dreamers, or they're out of touch with reality. Maybe speaking forth prophetic revelations, but they're not of God. And you hear a lot of this. I mean, think about the hundreds and hundreds of prophetic revelations that have been made by various people that don't come to pass and no one holds them accountable. Or they say, well, you know, they're a prophet, but they're working their way up into that position. Go look in the Old Testament. You don't work your way up to be a prophet. You are a prophet of God or you're not. And if you tell something that is not of God, guess what? You're done. Your life is over. You're stoned. In fact, the Greek word Jude uses for dreamers means a confused state of the soul, an abnormal imagination. It's not the truth. And that's what we see. We see all kinds of people speaking for God, but it goes contrary to what God's word has to say. Listen to what we're told in Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 32. We're told, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. what God said back then, he's saying again today. This is how he feels. They're not speaking for him. Jude also says they defile the flesh. And the word defile means to dye or stain something like clothing. Pollute is the idea. Contaminate, spoil, corrupt. What are they corrupting? They're corrupting God. And the word is linked to flesh, sarx in the Greek, and it speaks of moral, physical defilement, sexual sin. You think, well, that's kind of weird. What does that have to do with apostates? I think what Jude is telling us is that when you reject God and his word as the authority, then they're set themselves up as the authority, and we know man's heart is wicked, and believe me, they can justify all kinds of sin, even sexual sin. And we see that today. And in Jeremiah 10, verses 10 and 11, we see it played out as man becomes God and decides what he wants to do instead of God leading them in what they should and shouldn't do. This is what we're told, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Wow. Since they know better than God, at least that's what they feel, they make their own rules and standards to live by. They tell others how they should follow their ways instead of God's ways. And God says, you know what? I'm going to judge you. Don't go down that path. You better repent. They also reject authority. And I found that interesting. Why? Why do they reject authority? Because they're only accountable to themselves. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, some of you may say, well, Joe, you're in charge of the church, right? So who owes authority are you under? Well, of course, God's, but that's a cop-out, right? I'm actually under all your authority, if you think about it. Why? Because you have to hold me accountable to what I'm teaching. If I'm up here and whatever I say, you have to accept and you can't question anything, you can't ask me a question because I'm 100% right, that's a cult. That's a dangerous place to be. Because now I'm not under anyone's authority but my own. We have to be careful. Remember during the depravity of Israel at the time of the judges. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right, where? In his own heart. And what does the Bible say about the heart? It's desperately wicked, right? And that word reject speaks of destroying something established, such as existing authority. And the reality, again, is we're all under the authority of God. That means we're under the authority of his word. I have no right to add to or take away from his word. I can't say, well, you know what? This was for a different period of time and it doesn't apply to us today. I totally disagree. Because my God is bigger than that. And he knew what I would need several thousand years down the road. And it's just what the people 7,000 years ago needed. And I'm under his authority. We all are. And we have to obey his word. The last thing is they speak evil of dignitaries. Well, that makes sense. If you speak evil against authority, and all authority is from God, he places leaders and rulers into positions, then we're speaking evil against God himself. In fact, the Greek word for evil, we get the word blasphemy from. We're blaspheming God himself when we speak evil against authorities. One writer put it like this, blasphemy involves much more than taking God's name in vain, though that is at the heart of it. A person blasphemes God when he takes his word lightly and even jests about it, or when he deliberately defies God to judge him. As we read on here in Jude, he's going to give us examples of how they speak evil of those who are glorious ones or dignitaries. Look at verse 9. Again, a very interesting verse. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, again, we're not given a lot of information here, right? We're kind of like, Jude, come on, give us more. What was going on when Michael was contending with the devil for the body of Moses? What is that about? Well, we don't know. In fact, in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6, we're told about the death of Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. It says that the Lord buried Moses. Isn't that interesting? Why were they fighting? Why was the devil contending with Michael about the body of Moses? We don't really know. I tend to think that it's related to what Moses is going to do during the tribulation period. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.